prophecy of Joel this morning for my sermon text. Joel chapter 2. Joel, one of the minor prophets. But one of the minor prophets that is quoted particularly by the prophet, by the Apostle Peter, who was also a prophet, technically. Joel chapter 2, and we are going to begin reading verses 11 to verses, we'll read it right to the end of the chapter, 11 to the end of the chapter. It's not that long. And the Lord, this is the word of God through the prophet Joel. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? And that's one of the themes of the prophet Joel, the day of the Lord. He's continually talking about the day of the Lord. And because the day of the Lord is coming, Joel says, the Holy Spirit admonishes God's people in verse 12, therefore, also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Joel here sounds very much like the Apostle James also in his epistle, doesn't he? Calling people to repentance. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice. Rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in Yahweh, or Jehovah your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Thus far in the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would teach us and speak to us and continue your work of sanctifications in our hearts as we listen to your word this morning. We give you the praise and the honor in Christ's name. Amen. So it's, verse 25 is the text that I really want you to go away with this morning. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent amongst you. So we have in this pericope, this large section that I've read in this prophecy, we have first of all a call to repentance. And then we have a word of promise to God's people, where God promises to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could rationally think for his people here. The exact period in which Joel is prophesying in Israel's history, in Old Testament history, is maybe a little bit difficult to decipher. And one of the things that makes it difficult is Joel really doesn't mention any particular northern kingdom king, or he doesn't particularly mention any of the southern kings. So a little bit hard to know exactly when Joel was prophesying. Though many see him more as possibly a pre-exilic prophet, perhaps because of some of the imagery and symbolism that Joel uses that seem, in some cases, almost similar to the prophet Isaiah in some sections, and the prophet Micah. So some have suggested that perhaps he prophesied during the time of Queen Athaliah. And if you will remember Queen Athaliah in 2 Kings chapter 8 and 2 Kings chapter 11, she was a person who was very addicted to power. Occasionally I will get posts on my internet from friends from the past who will say, well, what other addictions are there out there besides drug and alcohol? We always focus on drugs and alcohol. So the one that I always put out there is I usually put out there power. Because power is something that people become some people have a tendency to become very addicted to. And I'm thinking of power in terms of this desire to control others and to manipulate others. And Athaliah was one of those kinds of queens. I take it that most normal, rational people love their grandchildren and would would give their lives for their grandchildren. Well, there's a good possibility that Athaliah was murdering her grandchildren. The heirs of Joash. Every time one of those kings would reign, Athaliah would put them down, and Athaliah would kill them. Athaliah would kill them. And Ahaziah, that was the son of Athaliah, he reigned only 1 year. And Ahaziah then was later on killed in battle. And then after this, Joash, any of the heirs of Ahaziah were put to death by the queen. That's how wicked she was. So what? Why even bother telling you this history? Well, because I'm trying to tell you that whatever, if this was the time when Joel prophesied, it was a time when there was a great deal of political turmoil in the land. And politically, the land of Israel looked pretty hopeless. And so God raises up this prophet. God, first of all, sends a judgment. And this judgment was very likely a very, very extraordinary swarm of locusts that we read about in Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1 and verse 3. In fact, it's such a horrendous, extraordinary judgment or destruction of nature that Joel says, tell your children of it and let your children tell their children and their children another generation. Now, some of us have lived in Alberta all of our lives, and when it comes to summer pests, most of us only know about grasshoppers. And sometimes even in Western Canada, we can get a bad summer, a really dry summer where there's grasshoppers everywhere. Now, grasshoppers make great fish bait. They're great for catching trout in some of the brooks in southern Alberta. But grasshoppers can also devastate a field. Well, I've never seen a field or an area where locusts have been. Maybe some of our African brothers have seen those kinds of situations with these locusts. But anyways, this is this very terrible plague of locusts. These horrible, horrible creatures that were going to devour all of Israel's wheat and grain and all of their agriculture. And this was no accident. Joel's name in Hebrew means Yahweh is God. Yahweh is El. Yahweh is Elohim. And so there's a great emphasis on the sovereignty of God in the book of Joel, all through the Bible. Obviously, all through the Bible. And God really demonstrated his sovereignty, especially at the Exodus when he delivered his people Israel from Egyptian bondage. Why? Because he executed them 10 plagues through Moses. And those judgments in Exodus, they were designed to show that the gods, the animistic gods that the Egyptians worshipped, were false gods. The Egyptians were animists. They worshipped nature. They worshipped creatures. They worshipped the crocodiles and the Nile. And they worshipped the sun and the moon. The very animistic type of people. Well, God executed judgment upon Egypt's god, including judgment upon Pharaoh's son, who was also deified when God delivered his people. God is sovereign over even bacteria and germs and the smallest creatures on this planet. God is sovereign over. God was sovereign over this swarm of locusts that he sent to the people. God is sovereign over the massive forest fires that start in Canada and the U.S. And sometimes people start those fires. Sometimes those fires are started naturally through lightning bolts. And they claim that those fires are necessary. But strangely, people will build their homes in those forests where those fires burn. Though probably indigenous people have known for thousands of years, that's not a good thing to do, because forest fires are a naturally occurring thing. Forest fires, floods. God is sovereign even over the floods that happened in BC. In fact, the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, when he is commissioning the 12 apostles to proclaim the kingdom of God throughout Israel, comforts them. Reminds them, well, you know, you're going to be opposed. People are going to be opposed to you. But don't fear those who kill the body but aren't able to kill the soul. But fear him who is able to kill the body and cast the soul into hell afterwards. And then he comforts the people, comforts the apostles. He says, but remember, the very hairs on your head are taken notice of by God. And not even the most simple bird from heaven, a sparrow, starling, any of those creatures, falls to the earth and perishes without God ordaining it. Just before, just before Christmas, I received a very unusual gift. I don't know if you know this about me. I grew up around lots of natives, indigenous people in southern Alberta. So I love native handicrafts. I make moccasins. I tan hides even. Doing it the native method without chemicals, just using parts of the body to tan to hide. I did that before Christmas. So I've always kind of loved those kinds of things, hides and stuff when I was a kid. And so for indigenous people, they've known for centuries that, you know, you shouldn't build your houses in those areas and on floodplains. People do. God is sovereign over even small creatures. And just before Christmas, going back to my story here, just before Christmas, I received a very strange gift from somebody. Somebody called me out to their truck this one evening after work and said, come to the back of my truck, I want to show you something. They showed me, they had this beautiful dead owl, great horned owl, beautiful creature. I looked at him and said, where did you get that? He says, it got hit by a truck. The guy didn't stop, so I stopped and picked it up. I went to the fishing game place, got the permit to have it taxidermied so he could have it in his home, but he said, the taxidermy said parts of the head were too damaged. I looked at him, I said, you know what? I'll give you $50 for this owl. I'll give you $100. He said, well, Barry, he says, I'll do it even better for you. If you give me one of the talons and one of the wings, you can have the rest of it. Okay, no problem. So I took that owl home. I skinned it out. I have the feathers. Wow. I even took the head. I tanned the head. But my point is, I got that owl. Why? Was it just an accident that that owl got smoked by that truck? No. No, because the Bible says that when any of those creatures die, it's God's purpose for them to die. Not none of them perish without God, what? Just knowing about it? No. The very word in the Greek is without God ordaining it. God ordained that. And this is the message of the prophecy of Joel. After this horrible swarm of locusts, God has directed these locusts to the southern kingdom of Judah, and they have absolutely devastated the land. They have just eaten everything, devoured everything. Well, this is no accident. This is no accident. In fact, what does the prophet say? The prophet says, you drunkards, you people that are drunk and intoxicated, You need to wake up and realize that these phenomena are not just accidents. But God sent this plague of locusts to the southern kingdom of Judah. But you know what? This was only a prologue of worse things that God was going to do to the southern kingdom of Judah. You see, God was here through the prophet Joel addressing God's covenant people when now they were beginning again to once again resist God and to once again live in disobedience to the commandments and disobedience to all those covenant promises. So now the covenant curses were going into effect. And the swarm of locusts, this was just a preliminary thing. There is going to be, God warns them, there's going to be something much worse that's going to come upon you. Not only is all your agriculture going to be destroyed, but I'm going to send a northern army to you. Now, whether that's referring to the Babylonians or the Moabites, it's never really clearly stated. Though the Greeks are mentioned, the Hellenists are mentioned as people who afflict the people of God also and kidnap them. And so the prophet Joel reminds them about the coming day of the Lord. He reminds them, there is coming this time. Yes, you've experienced some temporal judgments of God, but there is a time coming, unless you turn back and repent, when God is going to unleash more of the fury of his wrath upon his people. And so that's why in chapter 2, you have this marvelous call to repentance. God calls his people to repentance. Therefore, verse 12, chapter 2, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Mark, brothers and sisters, Mark, and I forgot to read the upcoming events here, but Mark, January 10th to 12th. Those are our days of prayer here at the church. And I can't think of any other age when there's needed to be, and I'm sure Christians have said this all through the ages, when the people of God have needed to gather together and pray more together than we need to do now. So mark that, January the 10th to 12th. But mark this also, January the 16th. January the 16th. Because on January the 16th is when that new bill goes into effect that was just passed, the anti-conversion therapy bill. And after January the 16th, in fact, on January the 16th, our brothers down in the U.S., Dr. James White, Dr. MacArthur, and some of the other churches down there are very deliberately going to be preaching on Genesis, the Genesis account, and Matthew chapter 19, and what Jesus had to say about marriage and sexuality. Because as of January the 16th, it will become basically illegal for pastors to put out the offer out there to people that are struggling with sexual sin to come to them for help. It will be illegal because that very law, and I'm quoting the law here just from the top of my head. I remember the exact wording of it. It says that anybody that promotes the Christian worldview about marriage and sex is promoting an unhealthy, destructive myth. That's what the world now thinks about our worldview and what the Bible teaches. Now, that's a law that was passed down in Ottawa. That type of a law is a law that is in essence a judgment of God upon a nation. Most of the very prominent evangelical leaders, which I don't even place myself in the count, don't consider myself that prominent, but most of them today would suggest that North America is a continent now under the judgment of God. Alberta, this is a province where we had two premiers that actually were very good Christians, Mr. Manning and Mr. Eberhardt. They were very outstanding Christian men. Those were the kind of leaders that we used to have in Alberta. And now we have a country that has turned away, and a province that's turned away, in much, many people have turned away from that Christian worldview. And they're looking for other ways of deliverance. They're basically, many of them are just looking for to create some kind of leftist utopia. And so they are destroying the very fabric of what our nation was founded upon. That's the kind of nation that we live in today. And one has to ask the question, well, was the past year, with all pandemics and lockdowns, was this the judgment of God? Well, perhaps it was. And if it was, well, is it just a prologue of worse things that could come if people don't turn back to God in our nation? And so we need the hope, the only hope that we have. Yes, I would love it if some godly politician, the Conservative Party, in the Liberal Party maybe even. Just think if there was a revival in the Liberal Party. And the Spirit of God was poured out. I would just love that. But it doesn't appear that that is what God is doing right now. And so is the people of God are basically our only hope. And it's been like this from the beginning. Our only hope is what? It's in the return of our Lord. It's in the day of the Lord, when God has promised to come and to redeem his elect and to pour out his judgment upon his enemy. And that's often described as the day of the Lord in the book of Joel. Now, obviously, in Joel chapter 2, some of it has already been fulfilled. The promise from verses 28 through 32, the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, he argues that the phenomenon of people speaking and hearing the gospel in different languages is a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. But it is interesting that he does kind of suggest, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So it seems to be pointing to something even beyond the fulfillment in Acts chapter 2. Well, what could that thing be? Well, the prophet Joel, we know that his promise in verse 25 that he would restore the year of the locust, that promise is first of all to who? It's first of all to the people of Israel. I have to say that in order to be exegetically correct. They were the original receivers of this message. And I don't see any indications in the scriptures, though some might argue this with me, that God is completely through with Israel yet. I think there's evidence that in the future God is going to call, he's going to do something extraordinary with the nation of Israel. He's going to pour out his spirit upon the nation of Israel, and their sons and their daughters will prophesy. And we believe that this will be at his second coming when our Lord returns. But is there not also a promise, a word of hope in verse 25 to God's people throughout the nation, God's covenant people? See, in order for Israel to be saved, Israel has to be reconnected with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to be right with God. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And that applies to Israel as well. This promise in verse 25 suggests that God is going to restore all of the damage caused by the judgment that God had sent to the people of Judah at that time. He would restore the years that the locusts hath eaten. Perhaps we can reflect upon the past year, and perhaps we can think in our hearts, well, it was a pretty rough year. It's been a pretty rough last 2 years in Alberta, as our lives have been changed through all of the COVID stuff. But God does promise to restore things in our lives. And that ultimate restoral is going to be when? It's going to be when the Lord returns the second time. And it's going to be when the Lord establishes a new heaven and a new earth. All is going to be restored. But you know, brothers and sisters, even personally sometimes in this life, God restores the year of the locust. I know it's important for us to talk about the consequences of sin and the fact that if we're born again of the Spirit of God, we should hate sin. And the Spirit of God produces that in our heart, a hatred of sin. We want you to hate sin. And so often we talk about the terrible consequences of sin. We see them all around us. But there's also the promise in the Word of God here that God will restore the year of the locust. And even during the time of discipline, of disciplining, God was still doing marvelous things amongst his people. Perhaps you have griefs. Perhaps you have great grief and regrets about things you've done in your past life. I do. Many of them. But I can testify that I have seen how God has, in many respects, restored the year of the locust, even in my own life. And I believe and trust that God is going to do the same thing in your life. I don't know where you're at with the Lord this day. I don't know if you are in a place where you sense and feel that you are really close to God, or perhaps in a state where maybe you feel backslidden and far from God. But that same call of repentance and calling back the people of God to look to God from Joel back in those days, back in 835 BC, that message has even more power for you and I today, because the Lord Jesus, because you and I live on this side of the cross. The Lord Jesus has come. The Lord Jesus has come. He has fulfilled the law for us as the perfect God-man. He has paid the penalty for our sins. He has risen from the dead as the seal and guarantee of his victory over Satan and the victory of his elect over Satan through the power of his resurrection. And so, brothers and sisters, as we enter into the new year, may we enter into the new year with repentant hearts. And if we don't have repentant hearts, then cry out to the Lord. Then we need to cry out to the Lord to give us repentant hearts. But also to have a hopeful heart. Also to have a hopeful heart. That God is going to do even greater things in your life than he did even back then. And God is going to do greater things in your life in this coming year than he did last year. Why? Because we're going to be 1 year older. And we are one step, 1 minute, one micro-minute away from eternity. But the Lord has promised to restore his people. And if that promise is true for the nation of Israel, that promise is even more true and real for the individual people of God's elect that are called from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And so, brothers and sisters, may we enter into the new year with repentant hearts and also hopeful hearts, knowing that God will restore the year of the locust. Especially at his second coming when he comes to deliver us. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your precious word. And thank you that your word is true. Bless each one of us now as we close the service. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So.